kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hello, God bless you. Welcome to the School of Divine Revelation. This is your brother Ferdinand, and we have been focusing on the person of God. We've been studying God, and we've spent some time to look at, you know, the importance of coming to know God for who He is. And that is very, very enlightening, because the people that do know their God, they are the ones that will be strong. They are the ones that will do exploits. We read that in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. The people that do know their God, not just the people that do have, but the people that do know the God that they have. This is the big matter with believers. That scripture is not talking about having, it's talking about knowing. And having and knowing are two very different things. I mean, many of us, we have smartphones, but we don't know what those phones can do. You know, somebody told us that the power in the average smartphone right now is greater than the computing power that they use to send man to the moon. But many of us use it for basic things. We have no idea of all the possibilities and things that we can do with that tool or that device. Having and knowing are two different things. You can have a wife or a husband and you don't know the person that you are married to. Many of us believers, we have God because we are God's children. But then the question is, do we know? Do we know? Are we growing in the knowledge of the one that we have? We have the Holy Spirit, but do we know the Holy Spirit that, you know, God has given to us? The Lord Jesus Christ said to Philip, you know, he was saying to them that I and the Father are one. And then Philip says to him, show us the Father and we are satisfied. We will be satisfied if you show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to Philip in John chapter 14, I believe it's verse 9, John chapter 14 and verse 9. Listen to what Jesus says to Philip. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Have I been with you for such a long time and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe in verse 10 now that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? See, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Philip, you mean I've been with you for such a long time and you don't know me? So you see, these disciples had been with Jesus for, you know, who knows now, maybe like, in fact, this is like 3 years, because this is towards the end of his ministry. John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 and 18, those scriptures are happening, in fact, on the evening in which Jesus was arrested. They were on their way to Gethsemane when this teaching, you know, was given by the Lord. And after these years of being with the Lord, Jesus says, you've been with me for such a long time and you don't know me. You know, I'm saying these things to explain the fact that having is different from knowing. So your goal as a child of God is not just to celebrate the fact that you are born of God, you are a child of God, you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. You are now going to begin a systematic, non-stop discovery of the one that you have. You want to investigate God. You want to know Him for yourself. You will be crying out for a revelation. Say, Lord, I know I belong to you, but now reveal yourself to me in ways I've never known you before, that I might walk closely with you, that I may know you, and that through me you will be made known upon the earth. Having God is not enough. That's the point I'm making. We must begin and an infinite, endless journey in the quest to know the one that has drawn us to himself. But Paul said, I want to apprehend that for which you have apprehended me. I want to lay hold of that for which you laid hold of me. So the people that do know their God, they are the ones. And if you look at the way the world is now, you can see that you need to be strong. The things that are flying around on social media, the things that are happening with governments around the world, the challenges, you know, pandemics, troubles, all kinds of issues going on around the world now, they are sufficient to, you know, depress anyone who is not strong. If you're not strong in your convictions, I mean, people are losing their jobs, people are dying in different places. Governments are failing and finances are reduced for a lot of people. All kinds of challenges going on. But the knowledge of God, toy, hallelujah, the knowledge of God will grant you stability in your times. It says, this is the stability of your times, the knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says, shall be the stability of your times. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the key to this boundless treasure. Hallelujah. The stability of your times is dependent on your knowledge of God. This is in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 6. It says, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Your knowledge of God, your revelation of the wisdom of God will provide stability for you in the changing times, in the different seasons of life. Say, and the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure and will be the key to this treasure. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget, we have also seen that we cannot know God by reason. That was why we now began to study what we called, you know, the divine self-revelation, how God has revealed himself, you know, to us. And we saw that there are three principal means of the divine self-revelation. If we try to figure God out in our brains, in other words, we just, you know, what is God like now? What is God like now? Then we start imagining. Whatever we imagine in our heads will be our brain child. It will be the product of our imagination. So that cannot be God. So it means that God will reveal himself if he is to be known. And graciously, God has revealed himself to us, first of all, in the things that he created, in nature, in creation. What you call nature is supernatural in origin. It's nature is more than nature. Nature came from somewhere, and it was the invisible, eternal God that created the visible world and what we call the known universe, to the extent that scientists have known. So nature reveals God. Next time you drink water, next time you see a bird flying, or you see the mountains, you see the rain, or you look at your fingers, or you look at your face, you look at your eyes, you're looking at miracles. You're a miracle. You're a walking miracle. Your eyes are the most astonishing cameras ever invented by God himself. Who gave him the idea of eyes? Who told him, who gave him the formula for water? Who gave God the science of how to hang planet Earth on nothing? And the more you see the greatness of God in creation, the more faith will rise up in your spirit. He says, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your stretched out arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. Nothing is too difficult for you. Glory to God Almighty. God has also revealed himself in his written word. The written word of God tells us who God is, reveals his attributes, describes him in detail. I said describes him in detail. And we are going to be looking in future at what I call biblical descriptions of God. Because God is described in the Bible in astonishing detail. It's just that many of us are not looking for God. That's why we don't spend time with those descriptions of our Father God. So God revealed himself in his written word. And then the ultimate revelation of God is in his Son, the living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the final comprehensive revelation of who God is. So as we maximize these three means of the divine self-revelation, we grow in our knowledge of God. We grow. So spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord, and spend time with nature, not to worship nature, but to see beyond nature to the source of nature, to the one that created it all, and to wonder and stand in awe of his greatness. Do you know, we cannot stand before the things that God made. We cannot stand. I was in the island of Hawaii, Maui, Hawaii, and in my room where I was at the Mid-Pacific Center of the Higai International, formerly Higai Institute. In the room there, the light came. This was like 5 a.m., so minutes after 5 in the morning. The sunlight came blazing through the glass doors and just over the mountains, those beautiful Hawaiian islands there. And I just burst into song when I saw the glory of God blazing through, you know, the sunlight over the mountains. I started singing. You are brighter than the rising sun, shining over the Hawaiian mountains, and you are deeper than the deepest ocean, stretching far beyond the island's shores. You are brighter than the rising sun, shining over the Hawaiian mountains, and you are deeper than the deepest ocean, stretching far beyond the island's shores. How great you are, how glorious, you are way beyond description, too wonderful for words. How great you are, how glorious, author of creation, Lord of all worlds. The works of your hands, they magnify you. The works of your works are amazing. We cannot stand before the things you made. Wooden can stand before you. How great you are, how glorious, you are way beyond description, too wonderful for words. How great you are, how glorious, author of creation, Lord of all worlds. How great you are. The song just burst out from my spirit. Oh, how great he is, the author of creation. We cannot stand before the things that God made. Look, if a viper, a snake, or a lion was coming, you won't stand there. If you saw a massive lion, even if it's a a young one coming, you won't stand in the place. If you can't stand before the lion, what makes you think you can stand before the one that created it? But glory to God, the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, we can approach the throne of Almighty God. And praise God, we are accepted in Christ. Praise the Lord. So, I mean, look at earthquakes, look at tsunamis, and look at wind, look at fire. These are elements that God made, yet we cannot stand in front of them. So what about the Creator himself? Look at the sun blazing. Who has traveled there before? And he's just one of those stars that God made. So our God is a great God. But if we don't engage the means of the divine self-revelation, we will not know God. We will just be seeing things and be passing because we are not spending time to focus on the knowledge of God. And then remember too, we've seen that the God that we seek to know is unsearchable, is unfathomable. But thank God we can grow in our knowledge of him on this side of eternity. Remember the Queen of Sheba, when she saw Solomon, she said, I thought the people that told me about you were exaggerating. But now I know that half of who you are, half of your greatness, half of your majesty, half of your wisdom, half of the beauty of your kingdom and of the beauty of your reign, half has not been told. And I believe that that scripture is most applicable to God. Half of who he is, half of his power, half of his compassion, half of his greatness, half of his highness. Oi, hallelujah. Half of his highness, half of his majesty, half of his ability, half of the intensity of the divine holiness, half has not been preached. Look, the Bible is not the XYZ of God. It is the ABC. I said the Bible is not the XYZ of God. It is the ABC. The Bible is not an exhaustive treatise on God. God has just given us enough in the Word for our journey through planet Earth. I believe that when time gives way to eternity, there will be a non-stop, endless, ongoing revelation of who God is throughout all eternity. Bah! Glory to the Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So, continue in this journey. You know, my motto for life is a journey in an infinite God can have no limits. A journey in an infinite God can have no limits. We are traveling in an infinite God, and let nothing stop you in your quest for God. There are degrees of glory. The more we know God, then manifestations of his person, of his power, of his glory, as supernatural experiences will start happening, because you see, you are entering into the realm of the Almighty, away from the realm of the flesh, into the realm of the Spirit. Blessed be God forevermore. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Now, I want to now introduce what I call the nature of God. We will continue the study in the next segment. But, you know, it's important that we understand the nature of God. What is God's nature? Let's begin in this introduction by looking at what God is not. So, first of all, God is not a force. I said God is not a force. It's important to understand that. He controls all forces everywhere. But you will agree with me that a blind, impersonal, unintelligent force could never have created the universe. And then how would it have made man in its own image? You are not a force, so God cannot be a force. Of course, God has force and God controls forces, but God is not a force. Secondly, God is not an idea. You know, God cannot be an idea because, you see, he is reality. He is reality. He is not the product. He is not an idea. God is not a story. God is not an imagination. He's a person. We are going to see that. See, a carpenter cannot be an idea. Can you imagine chairs saying that the carpenter is an idea? No, it was the carpenter that made the chairs. So the chairs are the story. The carpenter is the reality. Number three, God is not a man. You're going to find this very important truth in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God is not a man. God is not a man. you know, this scripture you also find in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 28 to 29, where it says that, you know, God is not a man that he should repent. You know, the strength of Israel is not a man that he should repent or tell lies. So, the fact that God is not a man is very important because it means that man is not God. So secular humanism and all of these new age assertions, you know, proclaiming the godhood of man, you know, they contradict God's revelation of himself. Man is not God. A man can never be God. Can you imagine mortal human beings, you know, proclaiming themselves to be God? There have been human beings that said they were God and that their people should worship them, and then they died. So what kind of God is that? So God is, man is not God. But you see, once you understand that God is not a man, automatically it will place God in a lone class, a class all by himself. So you see, God is not in our class as human beings. He's in a lone class. Actually, this is part of the meaning of the holiness of God. It means that God is holy other. Holy other. You know, not holy as in H-O-L-Y now, but holy as in W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is in a different class, completely other, different. In a class, in a world, all by himself. Hallelujah. That's a very important revelation of God's character. So what that means automatically is that he is infinitely beyond his creation. And then he's free from the normal limitations associated with humans in their own class of existence. You see, limitations operate in classes. I said, what you call limitation exists in classes. They don't exist across classes. I'll give you an example. Human beings, birds are not human beings. So human beings, you know, are incapable of doing things that birds can do for the simple reason that a bird is not a man. So the things that are impossible with men are possible with birds. Why is that so? Because birds are not human. Birds can fly. Humans can't fly. The best we can do is to get in an airplane or wear something, but we cannot fly on our own. But birds do that all the time. It's easy for them. Why do they do that? Because they are birds. They are not human beings. I'll give you another example. Do you know that the things that are impossible with human beings are possible with fishes? Some of the things that are impossible. A human being cannot go underwater and stay there because he's not a fish. Except, of course, he wears all kinds of gadgets and devices. But fishes do that all the time. It's normal for them. Do you know that once you see that God is not a man, you suddenly understand that what you call impossible does not exist. You see, when you say that something is impossible with God, you are trying to place God in the class of humans. God is not a man that he should lie, that he should die, that he should be stranded, that something should be impossible with him simply because it's impossible with human beings. God is not a man that he should call incurable what human beings call incurable. God is not a man that he cannot provide where man is stranded. Why is that so? Because he's not man. God is not limited where human beings are limited. So this is very important. Once you see that God is not a man, and you see that the creator of heaven and is the one that made human beings, you see in scripture where God was calling somebody son of man. You say, in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 2, you know, God was calling Ezekiel, he said, son of man. One Bible version said, God said, human being. Another version said, so the person, so can you imagine somebody calling you human being? It means the person is in a different class. Whoa! Once you understand this revelation that God is in a class that where impossibilities don't exist. You see, nothing can be impossible to the person that created everything in the universe that he created. I said, nothing can be impossible to the creator of the universe in the universe that he created. He's the one that made it all from scratch, out of nothing. The Bible said he breathed the world and the stars were born. The person that spoke and the stars came into existence, planet Earth was formed, created, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. What can be impossible to such a person? But once you start thinking of God as one, you know, old man with gray hair sitting up in the sky, and he's just wondering what is happening to the world. Hey, what am I going to do now? And he's so confused and stranded. You don't have the biblical revelation of his person. God is not a man. He is not stranded where we are stranded. And when we can't see a way out, he can see more than 1,000, more than 1,000,000,000,000. Glory to Almighty God. Now, God is not like his creatures. You can read that in Acts chapter 17, 29 to 31. Acts 17, 29 to 31. So all attempts to depict God as a carved image or as a statue somewhere, you know, or like a creature, that's idolatry. That's idolatry. Fifthly, God is not many. This is polytheism. Polytheism is the belief in and worship of many deities. The idea that there are many, 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 many gods and you can choose anyone you want. You know, I mean, in India, for instance, there are millions and millions of gods. You know, of course, there are other countries where there are also idols and gods that people worship. So God is not many. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, God was very clear with this to Israel. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 4. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, and you're also going to read that in Mark 12 and verse 29. Somebody will quickly say, "But friend, now what about the Trinity?" We are going to discuss that later. But the Trinity is not polytheism. Not at all. God is one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one in perfect unity and union, eternal and endless. Now, number six, God is not everything and everything is not God. This is what is called pantheism. Pantheism, the belief that God and the material world are one and the same thing, and that God is present in everything. You know, so the pantheist will say that God is present in everything, in a tree. So they will worship a tree. They will worship, you know, water and all kinds of things with the idea that God is in those things. That is not taught in scripture. And then finally, God is not knowable by reason alone. And then he's not divorced from his creation. This is what is called deism. Rational belief in God, you know, they believe that God, you know, they believe in God based on creation, on reason rather than revelation. And then it asserts the view that God set the universe in motion and then it does not interfere with how it runs. So all of these different isms are not biblical and believers must not accept them. So, in our next session, we are then going to begin to look at the divine attributes to get a further revelation of his person. Father, thank you for your word that you have brought. We thank you for this revelation that you are not a man. Help us to see you in increasing revelations of your person, power and glory and majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you. I encourage you to go over these, you know, messages over and over. And please do share with others and continue to grow in your knowledge of God. Bye-bye. Maker of heaven, Lord of the land, and Lord of the sea.